Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday service of Historic Main Street United Methodist Church. Our goal today is to seek the face of God in the midst of this worship service. And so that we may share in that purpose, I invite you to take a moment of silence and to say, "Lord, I have come to worship you," and then we'll stand for the greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Our hymn of praise is number 92, "For the Beauty of the Earth." Our opening prayer begins with a mutual blessing. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your great plan for the healing of this beautiful and broken world, you have offered us new life in Jesus Christ. You have called us to be one in faith and one in love, but diverse in our gifts and various callings. Save us from trying to make others over in our own image. Give us patience with those whose passions differ from our own. Open our eyes to the many workings of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Grant us grace to love the church and its people as you do. Our sin and frailties are not hidden from your eye. Our secret hopes and dreams are laid out before you. That you delight to call us your adopted children is a wondrous thing. Come and fill our worship with your holy presence, as speak to us now as we wait in silence before you. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Within 5 or 6 feet of you is probably somebody whose name you don't know. I have a big risk for you. Take a minute, find somebody, tell them you're glad they came to Main Street this morning. You did a good job this morning. What's your name? Haley. What? You are? Gar, good to meet y'all. Thanks for coming today. I know you. How come you're not doing your job? Good to see you, Skylar. It's good to see y'all loving on each other. The first order of business is to pass the pew pads and everyone sign in. So if you're on the center aisle, pass it down, everyone sign in. Mark any boxes that apply to you and pass it all the way back without tearing the sheet out. I remind you that we meet for prayer on Thursday evenings for 30 minutes at 7 o'clock in the chapel. This week we prayed for all our veterans that are deployed overseas. This week we're praying for our school principals and the teachers in our congregation. Tomorrow afternoon from 2 to 4, I will be at Woodfield School with Ann Wise and her CEF team. They have so many children signed up, they've had to find more space. Please pray for that ministry. On Wednesday from 12 to 2, Jessica Morris, our youth minister, and I will be at Lander manning a table with our church's name for their thing called the Communiversity. So we'll be witnessing and on President Lander campus on Wednesday. We have our supper this week at 5 on Wednesday. And just to share with you that 46 people came to the Resolving Everyday Conflict class. And we have about almost that many signed up for our Alpha class. As you leave the exits today, there are sermons at the back, sermons up front, and copies of our midweek newsletter that you can also pick up. Also, if you see someone with a badge on, there's some little brochures on Alpha. We have an Alpha preview class tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have some soup and cornbread for you at 6 o'clock. We'll have a video and some discussion. It's a preview of what Alpha is, and coming to the preview does not commit you to take the class. It is a preview and a window shopping opportunity. So we hope that many of you will come tonight at 6 o'clock. Today is the Fall Epworth Annual Workday Offering. Let me tell you why this is important to me. On the altar you will see a brick from my granddaddy Alfred Turner's farm in Coward, South Carolina. Several years ago, my cousin Joan Hucks came to me, and she'd taken that brick and wrapped it in ribbons to look like a rainbow. My cousin Joan and her brother grew up in the late 40s and 1950s at Epworth Children's Home. Their mother, my aunt, was mentally ill, and in one of those bad experiments that went on 60 years ago, she was lobotomized to try to cure her depression. What it meant was that she was a resident of the state hospital from 1948 until she died 2 years ago. And it was at Epworth Children's Home that her children were raised. And so every Epworth offering every year, my mother would always take special efforts to find out that all us children had an envelope and that we put a lot of money in it. Epworth is a fine home like Connie Maxwell, and I encourage you today, in addition to your regular tithe and offering, to make a generous donation to Epworth Children's Home. Our first lesson today is read by Mr. John DeLoach from the book of Leviticus.
Our reading today is from Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 18. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, page 132. The Lord also told Moses to tell the people of Israel, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must respect your mothers and fathers and obey my Sabbath law, for I am the Lord your God. Do not make or worship idols, for I am Jehovah your God. When you sacrifice a peace offering to the Lord, offer it correctly so that it will be accepted. Eat it the same day you offer it, or the next day at the latest. Any remaining until the third day must be burned, for any of it eaten on the third day is repulsive to me and will not be accepted. If you eat it on the third day, you are guilty, for you profane the holiness of Jehovah, and you shall be excommunicated from Jehovah's people. When you harvest your crops, don't reap the corners of your fields, and don't pick up stray grains of wheat from the ground. It is the same with your grape crop. Don't strip every last piece of fruit from the vines, and don't pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and for those traveling through, for I am Jehovah your God. You must not steal, nor lie, nor defraud. You must not swear to a falsehood, thus bringing reproach upon the name of your God, for I am Jehovah. You shall not rob nor oppress anyone, and you shall pay your hired workers promptly. If something is due them, don't even keep it overnight. You must not curse the deaf nor trip up a blind man as he walks. Fear your God, I am Jehovah. Judges must always be just in their sentences, not noticing whether a person is poor or rich. They must always be perfectly fair. Don't gossip. Don't falsely accuse your neighbor of some crime, for I am Jehovah. Don't hate your brother. Rebuke anyone who sins. Don't let him get away with it, or you will be equally guilty. Don't seek vengeance. Don't bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am Jehovah." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Isn't it a powerful thing to hear the word of God prayerfully and well read? In every generation, the church must go back to basics and teach the basics of the faith again. It happened during John Wesley's day. One of the ways it's happening in our day for the last 20 years is through a worldwide course on basic Christianity called Alpha that began in England, now has 18 million graduates around the world. The largest user of Alpha in North America is the United Methodist Churches. Ms. Margaret Cotton is on staff with Alpha. She's our South Carolina director. She's a faithful member of St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in Mount Pleasant, and she has become a friend and supporter through training. And today is our Alpha launch day, so we've invited Margaret. And when Margaret and I talk to her on the phone, I say, "Is this Margaret my new best friend?" And she says, "Yes." So I want Margaret to come and tell you a little bit about Alpha and what it's done for her church in Mount Pleasant. Ms. Margaret Cotton.
Well, thank you, Pastor Phil, and it's a great honor to be here. I'm so excited that your church is going to be starting Alpha. As he mentioned, Alpha started a number of years ago in London. It was a church that was dying, and they didn't really have a lot of new people coming to faith, coming to church at all. And they started a program for a few of their new members that they called Alpha, and it was the basics of Christianity. And what they found, though, is that these new Christians began to understand their faith. They began to want to talk to their faith about their friend with their friends. And so they started saying, "Well, can we bring our friends? Can we bring people that don't go to church? Can we bring non-believers?" And so they started coming, and they found that it was a huge tool of evangelism. And if I were to ask all of you, how many of you feel that you're a natural evangelist, that you can sit down and talk to anybody on a bus or a plane or on the street corner? In a church, usually less than 10% of people feel that they can do that. So this became a tool for evangelism, a way for people to invite people from outside the church, people in their families, people in business, people that they knew in their neighborhoods. But the interesting thing about Alpha is that it is not just for new Christians. It is not just for non-believers or people outside of the church, but it also is very powerful for those of us that are in the church. It is a way for us to renew our faith, to be revitalized, and to sometimes explore questions that we might still have even if we've been going to church our whole lives. And that was what Alpha was for me. I had, my father was a Methodist minister. I was raised in the church. But when I went off to college, I kind of drifted away, attended church somewhat regularly when I was home at Christmas and so on. And when I met my husband, he was really kind of the same, had been raised in the church, but we didn't really attend church regularly. Through a series of challenges and unfortunate deaths in our families, we eventually were drawn back into church, my husband through Promise Keepers, and we eventually moved from the South Florida area up to Charleston. And we started to look for a church home. My husband went on a business trip and collapsed. And he called me and said, "You know, I collapsed and I've been diagnosed with a brain tumor." And what we discovered was this was a very aggressive terminal brain tumor. But my husband had great faith, and we prayed for him to be healed. We had healing services. And he believed that God would heal him. But unfortunately, about 9 months later, my husband died. And I was certainly grief-stricken about losing him, but I knew where he was because of the faith that I had and he had. But I also felt guilty. I thought maybe my faith wasn't strong enough, and that's why God didn't heal him. So I had this question of who does God heal, and why does God heal some people and not others? And so the church that I had started to attend was offering Alpha, and I thought, here's a way for me to explore that. And so I came to Alpha, and one of the talks on Alpha is, does God heal people today? And I thought that I would be able to find some answers to that. So I had a chance to explore, even though I had faith, I had a chance to explore questions. And it was a very powerful experience for me. I had prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the guilt that I had felt that perhaps my faith wasn't strong enough and that's why my husband wasn't healed, that left me. So I encourage you to come to this introductory session tonight. As Pastor Phil said, it doesn't obligate you to take the course, but you'll have a chance to experience a little bit about what it's like to attend Alpha and hear about some of these questions of life that we all have. So whether you're new to your faith, whether you've been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, I think it is something that can offer you something regardless of what level of maturity you are in your faith. And it will also help you to share your faith with others, which is the Great Commission. So I encourage you to come tonight, and I'm sure that God will be in the course here at the church.
Would all the children please come forward for the children's message?
As the children come up, they are still collecting money for Heifer International. We are almost to our goal of getting the knitter's basket, which includes four different animals that can be sheared, and there will be changed into yarn so that they can make scarves and other things so that they can sell them and self-support themselves.
Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? Has everybody started back to school already? Learning new things? Meeting new people? You know, that was always my favorite time of year. I know that's probably not true for everybody, but I love getting new clothes and new school books. And you know what I liked the best was crayons. My favorite thing was a brand new box of crayons. I just loved the way they smelled. And I've brought my crayons to show you this morning. You'll see some of these look almost brand new. They've been used a little bit. By the way, this is my favorite color, carnation pink. Although I can't wear it, I like to look at it. But, you know, growing up, you know, some crayons have funny names like Flesh. Have you ever thought about that? I never liked that growing up. I always threw that one away. And then you see I've used this one a lot because it no longer has a wrapper and there's not much left of it. Some of them were broken, and they all look different, but you know what? They all fit in this box. There's room for everybody. I bet we could learn a lot from a box of crayons, don't you? About the people we meet outside our homes, or even the people here in church, because they're tall people and short people, old people and young people. Some people that have lots of money and always have beautiful, beautiful clothes, and some people that might just have regular clothes, or some people that are really poor and don't have a lot. And we all need to treat them just as we do everybody. Everybody should be treated the same. Like, I shouldn't say, Leighton Logan, you're so dapper looking every time you come to church. I want you to always sit beside me. Would that be right? That's called favoritism, and we shouldn't have favoritism, should we? Because that makes everybody else feel bad. Or I shouldn't say, Ella, your clothes are always so beautiful. Sit beside me. Or Rebecca, you always have the funniest stories. Because that makes everybody else feel bad. Because, like, I've left William and Spence out. Did you know that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in the Bible that the followers of Jesus should not show favoritism? He said, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. So you won't judge people by how they dress, or if they're young, or if they're old, or if they're short, or if they're tall. You treat everybody the same. And we have to be careful about that, because you can hurt people's feelings pretty badly if you treat them differently from others. God's law commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. Can we pray? Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us, regardless of the color of our skin or whether we are rich or poor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As she was speaking, I almost heard Forrest Gump say, life is like a box of crayons. Did you? Isn't that real wisdom? In our reading of United Methodist Doctrine today, we're reading from our Confession of Faith, which we inherited from the EUB Church, Article 5 of the Church. And as I analyzed this week, the first three statements are is statements about the nature of the church. The first one is from the 16th century Radical Reformation, a believer's church model. The second one is from the 4th century. The four marks are from the Nicene Creed. The third statement is from the Anglican Articles of Religion. And the final statement is what the church exists for. So we have three statements about what the church is and one about its purpose. We believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the lordship of Christ. We believe it is one, holy, apostolic, and Catholic. Those are the four marks of the church. It is the redemptive fellowship in which the Word of God is preached by those divinely called, and the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's own appointment, which is the ordering of Sunday worship. And then a final statement about the three main purposes of the church. Under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the church exists for the maintenance of worship. Our first purpose is to worship God. Secondly, the edification of believers. Christians are to be built up in the faith and in their understanding in the church. Our third purpose is missions and evangelism, which is the redemption of our world. So, three definitions of what the church is, four marks of what the church is, and the three purposes of the church. So, the United Methodist Church has a fairly strong vision of why we exist. I need to let an anthem like that kind of sink in for a moment. Thank you. If you will take out your scripture sheet, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27, to which I've given the title, Organic Church. Since this is a particularly simple example of a literary structure, I want to take just a minute and walk you through the text. It begins with four words that are in boxes. It ends with the same four words that would indicate a paragraph to ancient hearers, and it is called an inclusion. In verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about entering the body. In verses 22 to 25, he talks about living in the body. At the center of the passage, in verses 15 and 21, Paul has some body parts speaking. Now, this would have caused a great deal of humor, so I'll try to read it in such a way as to let you see that Paul was engaging in what we call an argument of ridiculousness to show how the church is one body out of many members. It also gives us a new reflection on our national motto, which is E Pluribus Unum, which is out of many, one. So listen to Paul as he tries to convince the Corinthians to be a little more cooperative with each other in their church. "For even as the body has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we all into one body were baptized, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we all of one spirit were made to drink. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot," Greek pous, "should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less of the part of the body. If the ear," Greek ous, so it rhymes, pous and ous, "should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the organs in the body, each as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body we think less honorable, we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no schism in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." This is the word of the Lord. Because of the combination of technology and isolation, you should expect more stories like the one that ran in Canada's Maclean's magazine in November 2004. The headline of this story is "A High-Tech Ghost Story," and it reads like an episode of CSI. One November day in 2002, Jim Sulkers, a 53-year-old retired municipal worker from Winnipeg, Manitoba, climbed to his bed in his apartment, and there he died. On August 25th, 2004, people had been called by Jim's concerned relatives, a little late I might add, entered his apartment and found his body in a mummified state in his bed. Everything in his tidy one-bedroom apartment was intact, although the food in the fridge was spoiled and the calendar was 2 years out of date. Mr. Sulkers was reclusive and estranged from his family. He had a medical condition that prevented his body from decomposing. Automatic banking deposited his pension and withdrew utilities and expenses as they came due. For many practical purposes, this man was virtually alive through the whole of the 2 years when he was dead. His life was extended by the technology he was using. I submit to you, in our world, there are a growing number of people who live and die like Jim Sulkers. From time to time, they show up in my pastor's office, remembering the church as perhaps a happy place of childhood relationships. And when I spot one of these isolated people, I go into my series of diagnostic questions like, if you were in the hospital, who would visit you? How many meals a week do you eat alone? If you died today, who would bury you? Do you have a church and a pastor? Where is your family? Are there any groups that you are a part of that know you by name and will miss you if you are not there? Many people simply do not have enough springs around their trampoline to help them bounce back when life pushes them down. They are insulated and isolated by addictions and by broken families. And when I meet such a person, the lines of an old Beatles song echo in my head. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. No one came. There are more singles and unmarried people out there than ever before in America. There are many who came to believe in Christ but do not belong to a local church. You see, we live in a culture that is where privacy issues and issues of individualism are rampant. There seem to be more people that can say me than say we, who can say I, who cannot say us. And the question is there any longer a vision of the common good in the church and in the world? It used to be that the American dream was sort of modest. To have a home that we own and a job and maybe something safe for retirement, save a little money to send your kids to college. But now the American dream has become get rich quick, sell your corporation, isolate yourself behind gates and guards, fill life with pleasures and diversions, venture out only for shopping, and above all, stay away from poor and needy people. What a strange culture we live in. That people will pay $100 or more dollars an hour for a therapist who will listen to them and hear their story. In healthy cultures, that happens in families and in churches and among neighbors. Now, in a high-tech world, the church must learn to be high-touch. In a world of impersonal relationships, where even your banking can be done from your home, we are to be the relationship place. The place where people find connection with Christ and connection with one another. So come to worship. But don't just come to worship. In every church I've had, there's some people that come in at 5 minutes after 11 and leave before 5 to 12. And I can hear them checking off the box. They've done their weekly duty. But Main Street is about getting connected. About joining the choir, about joining a Sunday school class, about finding a mission trip, about coming to a Wednesday night supper and eating somebody else's food and learning some names and getting connected and being part of the body of Christ. Now, if you were a Christian, if you have basic trust in Jesus Christ, then you are a part of something absolutely amazing. See, the church is not primarily institutional, though it does have institutional functions. The church is primarily an organic thing. It is a living reality. It is the body of Christ. It is the network of all the people over all the ages who have ever put their trust in Christ. That's why we say, even of the dead, we believe in the communion of the saints, that through Christ, we are linked in a web of God-given life that is spreading around the world. If you're a believer, I love to find kinship connections. Since my dad was Saluda, I'm finding connections. This past week, Gene Oots came in the office to talk about building a ramp. I said, good to meet you, Mr. Oots. I said, I got some trail kills in Saluda. They're married to a bunch of Ootses. And he said, I know about you, and I'm bringing you the family tree, and we're going to figure out how we're connected. And I find out that the organist across the street at the Presbyterian church, her aunt is my cousin, Nell Threlkill. I got connections everywhere. But I'm even more connected to every other person across the whole of the ages who has ever trusted Jesus Christ. We are part of the same big web of life, the body of Christ. Come to think of it, you have more in common with a Christian who died in the 5th century than you have with one of your own family members who is not yet a believer. Eternal life is not promised to your biological family. Most of our circles will not be unbroken, but broken. Eternal life is promised to all who receive life through Jesus Christ and are part of the body of Christ. You are part of something old and ancient and large and diverse. You are part of something that God is doing to prepare for the coming of the kingdom of God. You are an outlet point for the life of Christ. This body of Christ thing includes all the Christians that are now in heaven and all earth. We are one body in Christ. And at this very moment, the body of Christ is alive across the world. Miracles are happening. Tens of thousands of people are coming to faith. Some cells are migrating from the visible part of the body to the invisible part of the body. Jesus Christ is active around the world, reaching into every dark corner through His people who are His living extensions. You are not an isolated citizen. You can have a personal relationship with Christ, but it is never private. You are part of this big, big thing called the church, the living body of Christ, where the risen Jesus is reaching out to the world through His people and through the enlivening energies of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you get in this body of Christ? Through baptism. God gives you a whole new environment. Paul says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body and made to drink of the one Spirit. Now, if you go jump in somebody's swimming pool and drink some water, that's what Paul's talking about. You get a new external environment, and you get a new internal environment. And it is the environment. See, you can't put yourself in the body of Christ. You can't sign up for it. You can't pay dues. There's no passwords. When you place your faith, simple trust in Christ, something amazing happens, which is pictured in baptism. The Lord takes you and welds you into this living reality called the body of Christ. You are piped in to the life of God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. One of the greatest delights of my life as I have traveled around the world is to meet other Christians on airplanes and to talk to them and to hear that they may be reading some of the same scriptures as I'm reading, that they're having some of the same struggles I'm having, though they are in Ghana or Kazakhstan. I remember when the Pope came to Colombia and preached a gospel message and a pro-life message at the Carolina Stadium. I remember marching in with clergy from around the world and members of the Roman Curia and Greek Orthodox priests in those big tents they wear. And you know, I felt in my bones like, you know, I'm just not some little isolated, short, chubby Methodist clergyman in South Carolina, off in some corner. I'm a part of something big. Something ecumenical. Something global. I'm one little operative in the body of Christ. Now the church is always going to have two problems. Some people are going to think less of themselves than Christ does. And some people are going to think more of themselves than Christ does. And Paul addresses both situations. He said if the hand... Because the hand's not an eye, it doesn't mean the hand's not part of the body. Now, but all kinds of Christians who think, you know, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace, or my ticket's punched to go to heaven, but I ain't got much to offer the church, and they kind of whine, and I'm not impressed. because they're a part of the body of Christ and we need them. The other people of the church who come in late and leave early, who never stay for a supper, they always got something important to do, and what they're saying to the church is, I don't need you. You know, I got money and I got time and I got stuff to do and I don't have time for you. Both of them are wrong. Both of them are sinning. Every person is necessary for the healthy functioning of a local church. But in our culture, if you're beautiful or rich or, you know, if you got all the good stuff, if you don't have the good stuff, people ignore you. You know why I give special time to people that other people ignore? I find out the name of my waitresses. I try to find out the name of people in service capacities. Because Jesus thinks they are important. My father was the best conversationist. We never went to a restaurant. He could interview a waitress and find out more than a psychiatrist could find out in 35 seconds. I've watched him. And young lady, what's your name? Are you still in school? What are your hopes and dreams? Oh, your name is Johnson. Are you an Edgefield Johnson or an Horry County Johnson? He'd find some way to link with them and encourage them. When he was dying, his arms were black and blue from leukemia. And some little nurse's aide at Tech would come in there and try to put in a stick, and she'd stick him two or three times, and he'd say, young lady, can I show you how to do this? And he would tap his fingers on his other arm, and he'd raise the vein, and he'd help her slip it in. He'd teach her about technique as he was dying. If you're a person who's just concerned about upward mobility and climbing the ladder, you need to turn around and go in the other direction. Because Jesus was downwardly mobile. He came down from heaven to earth to hang out with the likes of us and to welcome us back into the life of God. We are the body of Christ. That's not an analogy. That's a statement of ontology. Who we are. We are the living extensions of Jesus Christ in this world. And we do it together. Every one of you has a place in Christ's body. Every one of you is an outlet for the powers and energies of the Holy Spirit. Through you every day, the love of Christ should be flowing out in every relationship with extraordinary patience and kindness. Open to supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking well of Christ. Not engaging in gossip. Not speaking ill of elected officials. We are not here to serve you. You are here to serve the world. In Jesus' day, the world was highly stratified. It was up and down. The emperor was at the top, the slaves were at the bottom, and everybody knew exactly where they were. And praise went up, and provisions came down. Until the gospel showed up, and the gospel said that everyone is made in God's image, the slave and the emperor. That everyone's a sinner, the slave and the emperor. That Christ has come for all, the slave and the emperor. That all have spiritual gifts, the slave and the emperor. That everyone can be used by God, the slave and the emperor. And that all might share in the transformation of this world. It was a massive leveling effect of the Christian gospel. So if you're one of those Christians who has kind of got a, you know, self-esteem problem, God can use other people. God can use Pastor Phil. God can use Larry. God can't use me. You're sinning because you're denying what Scripture says about you. And if you're one of those people that comes in and checks off your box and rushes off to important duties and doesn't get to know many people, you also are sinning. Everyone matters. Everyone needs to be linked together. No one needs to be left out. If you go to Corinth today in southern Greece, you can go to a museum. And in there they'll have drawings of the Temple of Asclepius, which was the ancient healing shrine. There was one in Epidaurus in Asia Minor. There was one in Corinth. And sick people would go there and sleep at night, and some would have dreams. And apparently some of them would be healed. And when you got healed in the Temple of Asclepius, you either bought or made a little clay figurine of the body part. And when they dug up the temple, there are all these clay terracotta body parts where people said they were healed. So when the Corinthian church walked by the temple of Asclepius and saw all those votive body parts on the shelves and hanging off the building like a bunch of dismembered items, Paul would say, that's not what the church is. In the church, all the pieces are linked together in one body that's enlivened by the risen Jesus, and everyone matters. And every time a Corinthian Christian would walk by the temple of Asclepius, they knew that's what they weren't. And so they tried to work out together what it meant to be the body of Christ, where everybody matters, where no one is left out, where there are diverse gifts, where there's harmony and creativity and power. I'm told of a little girl who had a cancer, a bone cancer about here, and she's about 14, and the doctors had to cut off her arm to save her life, and for a year she wouldn't go out in public. She wouldn't go to church, she wouldn't go to school. But one day she said, I want to go to Sunday school, so her mother called the teacher of the junior high class and said, when Florence comes back today, don't make fun of her because it's taken us a year to get her there. Well, that Sunday the teacher got sick and the sub didn't know about it. And at the end of the class, the sub was teaching the little thing about here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and here's all the people. This little girl couldn't do it because she only had one arm. And as they were doing it, a little boy went over to her and put his hands together with hers, and they did it together. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and what? That little boy got it. He got it. Do you get it? Do you see Main Street Church as a place where you come to check off your religious obligation and go out to your important life? Are you willing to engage in the mess of getting to know 20 or 50 or 100 people with whom you can share the life of Christ? You see, John Lennon asked the right question. All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Well, I'll tell you where they belong. They belong to Christ. And they belong to His church. And every day you meet those lonely people. Can your contact with them be a loving bridge towards Christ and in to this local church? Take a minute for the Holy Spirit now to speak to you about how you are to apply this message.
Jesus, united by Thy grace, and each to each endeared, with confidence we seek Thy face, and know our prayer is heard. Help us to help each other, Lord, each other's cross to bear. Let all their friendly aid afford and fill each other's care. Up unto Thee, our living head, let us in all things grow, till Thou hast made us free indeed, and spotless here below.
Our ushers are now prepared to receive your tithes and offering. So will the ushers please come? spiritual discipline for you. As you drive by churches around our town, just raise your hand and say thank you. When you pass a Baptist church, say thank you to God. When you pass a Catholic church, say thank you to God. When you pass an independent or charismatic church, that is your family. And so our doxology today is a thanks to God for all the beauty and diversity of the whole body of Christ. Please stand. Lord, we thank you for your one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, unified in Christ, set apart for God, grounded upon the witness of the apostles, and open to people around the world. Lord, we love this church and its traditions and its smells and its buildings, because this is where we meet you, right here at 211 North Main. It's where our children are baptized, where we marry, where we bury our dead, where we hear your word preached, and where we receive communion. So we pledge to love our local church and be loyal here, but to not keep that from constraining our hearts, that we might not welcome and love all your people, the beauty of the whole body of Christ, for which you died, O Lord, and for which you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The creed we are about to confess together is not as familiar to Methodists as the Apostles' Creed, which is the baptismal creed of the Church of Rome. But the Nicene Creed has first place in the church. It's the only creed that's ever been agreed on by the Eastern and Western churches. And with the exemption of one short phrase in the third article, it is the unified faith of the church. It is still the finest recitation of our intellectual commitments and of our vision of God. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, that with one voice and one mind and one heart we may joyfully confess and defend the faith of Christ's church into which we have been baptized. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Our concluding hymn, which is a commentary on today's scripture lesson, is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and if we'll sing the first and fourth stanzas. Sermons are available front and back. I'll be at the back to greet people. But if you came here needing prayer today for body or soul, I'll be back up front to pray for anyone. I hope you come speak to Margaret Cotton and thank her for her work and the strength she's building into Main Street Church. I have a gift for you. It will sustain you all week long. And that is the blessing of the living God. Hold out your hands that you may receive it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.